Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Last week, I hope you were here, Joanne spoke out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, and it was an encouraging message, and so it's a good one to listen to. And the final two verses of that passage introduce us to the passage that we're going to be looking at today, and they went like this. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. And so as Joanne reminded us last week so well, that this gives us, as believers in Christ, reason to celebrate, reason for us to have great hope. And so in the passage that we will look at today, which is, if you have your Bibles with you, your phones open, Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9, Paul is going to connect some of the dots of application for us. So we're going to begin with verse 1. He says, therefore, referring to those two verses we've just gone through, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown that I receive for my work. Well, as we heard last week, the promise of Christ's return is one of the best reasons in the world to stay true to Jesus, to stay with our faith. Because when he comes back, everything, including our bodies and this planet, will move from broken to unbroken. And sticking with Jesus and his plan, that's what's going to get us there. And it's because of that plan that Paul works so tirelessly, writing letters like the one that we're looking at to the Philippians and spreading the good news. And along the way, providing insight on how we, as followers of Christ, can properly navigate our present circumstances, whatever they may be, without giving up, without missing out on that final prize that is there for us. The Philippians, just like us, they will face all sorts of invitations to place their hearts elsewhere and to veer off the course that God has called them to. That's the work of the enemy. They'll face all sorts of pressures and hardships that will attempt to derail their faith. Paul, of course, knows that, and so he points them back to Jesus and forward to what awaits his followers. Stay true, he says, or in some translations, it's translated stand fast, and that word really gives us this picture of an army standing firm against an onslaught of an opposing enemy and standing firm and resisting the rush of that enemy until the victory is won. No compromising. No turning back. But holding on for the win. Holding on for the win. Well, you know, Paul, when he's writing this letter, he writes it with deep love and appreciation for the Philippian church. You know, he misses them. He knows their stories, and he knows that their personal relationship with Jesus has changed everything for them. And that, Paul says, brings them incredible joy. By and large, it's his work that has brought them to faith, and he sees each decision for Jesus as a major win for the kingdom of God. And for him, it means a crown that comes at the completion of a hard but worthwhile race. Paul is in it all the way. But there appears to be some trouble in the camp. Verse 2, this is what Paul writes. Now I appeal to Yodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Yodia and Syntyche are leaders in the Philippian church. And while there's not a lot known about them, it's thought that they each might have owned a home in which the Philippian house church was meeting. But their dispute is important to Paul because both women played significant roles in the lives of those who had come to Christ. And so this disagreement has Paul very concerned enough that he has chosen to name names in his letter. Unity is vitally important to Paul, and he knows that if these two don't settle their disagreement, their entrenched positions will end up damaging the church and the work of Jesus. And Paul wants none of that. Some of you today who are in this room will have gone through a church split, a separation of the church. Perhaps one that began with a simple disagreement and then escalated from involving just one or two to a whole busload of people. Maybe one thing leads to another and the church gets divided over an issue. And when you have been through a church split, you don't want to be going through another. Because there's damage everywhere. Hurt feelings, broken relationships, and sometimes even people who walk away from their faith because the love of Jesus doesn't equate with what just happened in their church. And Paul makes it clear that there is no room for such division in the Philippian church. There is no room for such division in a Christian church. And so we are here 2,000 years later, and that is an accurate requirement for us, one in which we are very fervent. While there's always room for a variety of views and discussion and all of that, there is no room for a divisive spirit. Well, life together gets messy, and we get that, and so we've got lots of room for mess here because that's who we are. Lots of room for mess, but there is no room for grandstanding. There is no room for power plays. There is no room for politics, and there is no room for unforgiveness. It's bad for the body of Christ. It's bad for believers as individuals. It's bad for those who have not yet found Jesus and who often judge him based on the poor behavior of the church. It's just bad. So something bad was brewing between Iodia and Syntyche, and Paul, he wanted it resolved before there was significant damage to the church. And so the first thing he does is he appeals to the family connection. You see, they both women belong to the Lord, and for that reason alone, moving to resolve in grace and love was an imperative. It was expected to happen. And the second thing that Paul does to help them out is that he calls for the intervention of a third party, a person that he calls my true partner. And no one knows who that partner is. There's some thought it might be Epaphroditus, who was the emissary to Rome that met with Paul for a time and returned to the Philippian church. Whoever it was, Paul trusted that individual to point the women to Jesus and to that place of reconciliation. There was great trust there. Iodia and Syntyche, they need to figure their stuff out because they're family. Because settling their disagreement is best for family. And most important, because the head of that family is Jesus, and he calls them to love and forgive one another. One of the greatest unifying forces for us, the greatest, is Jesus himself. He's like the mortar between the bricks. It's Jesus that keeps everything together and keeps us strong together. It's Jesus. And if you sit here today and you hold ill will, or you have begun to gossip, or you have begun to backbite, or talk badly of another, Now is the time to deal with it. Now is the time to deal with it because it hurts you. It hurts the other. And it hurts the body of Christ. And you need to know if we can help you in any way. If you need a third party to help out, let us know. But it is so important that we remain unified. God has blessed this community with unity. And it's something that we need and desire and must have to continue. It's right before the Lord, and it's right for us. Well, from there, Paul moves on to a series of encouragements, and they're written in a way that they're short and they're pithy. And you have to remember that Paul's audience was listening to the letter being read for the most part, and so he crafted the letter in a way that they would be able to hear it well and to remember it well. This is verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so the first encouragement that we have here is about joyfulness. And joyfulness, of course, is a significant theme throughout this letter, and that's part of the title for our series, Altogether Joyful. And again, what we see here is that Paul is affirming the direction that we should always be full of joy in the Lord. And he means it, because he says it again. And he says, rejoice. Now, Paul knows, as well as you and I know, that circumstances don't always invite a lot of joy. We can enter deeply sad places. We can face excruciating losses. We have to find ourselves working through deep hurts or confusion, those serious things of life. Joy can seem a long way off at times, a long way off. And yet, Paul says, always be full of joy. The joy of the Lord. Well, as we've discussed earlier in our series, the joy that he speaks of comes from the deeper places in us. It runs in the background like an app on your phone. You know? It's not always visible, but it is always there. And unlike your phone, that background doesn't drain your battery. In fact, we are empowered in our spirit by an incredible source that just won't quit. It just keeps on going. It's a joy in us because the Spirit of God exists in us. The very Spirit of God exists in us. And because of that Spirit, because it is in us, we are reminded that there are better days ahead. That the Lord is coming soon, and that today's circumstance is not tomorrow's promise, heaven is. And when we know that, we can get through anything. In that we can rejoice, always, no matter the circumstance. See, even from his jail cell in Rome, you know, Paul is sitting there. He's facing a very uncertain future, even death. And as we've mentioned earlier, he needed some cheering up. Wasn't in a great place, but Paul, as he typically does, he leads by example, and he is full of the joy of the Lord. And no matter the circumstance, he can never lose that joy because he will never lose Jesus. And he will never lose Jesus because he will always stand firm. The joy of the Lord. Then Paul says this. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. And that is the second encouragement, and it's one worth, I think, camping on for us for a moment. See, this being considerate, this is about how our behavior as Christians can positively affect those who are around us. As Paul uses the word, being considerate goes well beyond just being polite and holding a door open. The Greek word that he uses is epikeia, which means in our considerateness, we approach others with leniency, with moderation, or fairness. And this word really tries to capture the notion that we should take a reasonable posture with others and know when to relax our expectations to help them out. Or as some scholars put it, to provide justice beyond justice. The Message paraphrase captures verse 5 this way. Listen to what it says. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Powerful stuff. I want to tell you about Mr. Stump. He was an example of this kind consideration that Paul is talking about. Mr. Stump was my woodworking teacher in grade 9. Yes. Go figure that out, but it's true. Mr. Stump and woodworking. And I want you to know that I am one of those guys that doesn't know one end of the hammer to another, seriously. And so I presented Mr. Stump with quite a challenge. And so while our semester moved along and all the other students were working on the more advanced wood projects, I was still working on my first project, which was a sanding block. Okay, this was harder than it seems. You had to plane it and sand it. Everything had to be square. It all had to go that way, and it was very difficult for me. And so as the semester was coming to a close, I was flunking badly, and I had a very small woodblock. But in this wonderful effort to come along with me rather than being against me, Mr. Stump made a deal, and it was this. He would pass me with a C+ if I never took woodworking again. It totally worked for me. See, he could have failed me. He had every right to fail me, and some would suggest an obligation. But in his mercy, you see, he saw justice beyond justice. Let me give you even a better example. When Jesus confronted the woman caught in adultery, he could have laid down the law and joined with the Pharisees and had her stoned to death. That would have been the justice of the day. But instead, he relaxed justice and he introduced mercy, coming alongside her and not working against her. And it changed everything for her. Paul's hope and encouragement for the Philippians was that they would be the kind of Christians who would desire to love others with that same sense of mercy and grace. That rather than taking an unbending posture that lived to the letter of the law, their response would be generous, gracious, merciful. It's the very same response that Jesus has for us. He's given us grace and mercy that we don't deserve. But he sees justice beyond justice. I think this thinking is important for us to consider as all of us try to navigate our culture. There are some hard things for us, and we certainly don't move away from our biblical understandings. There are many things that we may choose to oppose, but perhaps coming alongside in some way, looking for justice beyond justice for those that we are in relationship, is the best and the most like Jesus posture that we can take. It will take some thinking on that, and it will take some prayer to figure that out and to be led by the Holy Spirit. But it's a thought for us today. Paul says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, he says, the Lord is coming soon. Well, the third encouragement is about peace. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul makes it clear that real peace, can only come through our relationship with God. It's the only place. And that relationship thrives best, as any does, through one-on-one conversation, communication. In other words, what we call prayer. It's in our communication, it's in our day-to-day talks with Jesus that we find the deep peace that Paul is talking about. It's true, we take it all to Jesus. We take the large and the small. We take the praise and the pain to Him, and we talk it all over with Him. Not because it's obligatory, not because it's a rule, but because it is truly a holy conversation in which we as the created have an opportunity to talk with the Creator, who loves us and desires to hear from us. Remember, God was the one who designed prayer. He opened up that opportunity for us to have that conversation with Him, and He desires for us to participate in that conversation. And I believe that as we do that, as we seriously take that on, the natural outflow to that is the peace that Paul is talking about. In the first week of May, we're going to have a week of prayer here. And I want to encourage everybody in our community to become involved with that week of prayer. There are going to be a number of opportunities for you to come here and to find special places and special learning about prayer. Our life groups are going to become involved. But I seriously want to encourage you to become involved with prayer. It's significant. It's that place that we all need to be, and so we're going to take that time in the beginning of May to talk about the importance of prayer. So I just wanted to mention that and encourage you there. By the way, peace is not the only natural result of prayer. As natural is our thanksgiving to God. It just wells up in us as well. And notice the Paul's order that thanksgiving actually comes before peace when he talks about it. He says this, tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you can understand. And so we learn from that we need to begin with thankfulness. And thankfulness, really, if you look at it, has a couple of important components. And the first is the serious sense of gratitude. See, we get that without His ear, without His heart to move, as we pray, that we would be lonely and lost souls. And so from us, we have this gratitude that rises up, this beautiful God who cares about us and cares about our day. And second, thanksgiving is also this beautiful expression of submission. We're giving things over to God. We're trusting Him, and in it we are saying, Lord, Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Giving thanks tells God, and it reminds us that we've got the order of the relationship right, that He is God and we are not. Thanksgiving, it's important for us to express it and to find that peace. Moving to the last part of our passage, you know, in his letter to the Romans, Paul said this, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And that helps us to frame this final encouragement that Paul gives us. And in this final encouragement, he gives us some practical tools to help us with how we should think. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. A number of years ago, when I was in high school, probably about 70 or 80 years ago, I read a book by Norman Vincent Peale. Maybe you've heard of him. He's an American minister and author, and he said this: change your thoughts and you change your world. Change your thoughts and you change your world. Peale's probably best known for writing his book, The Power of Positive Thinking. That's the book that I read when I was in high school. And I think it really reflects these early words of Paul. So in this final encouragement, Paul says that we are to place our thinking on a good track, and we are to stay there, stay on that track. You see, when you think about things that are true, you dismiss lies. And when you think on that which is honorable, you cast out thoughts that are not honoring to God or to others. When you concentrate on right thinking and your thoughts are pure and good, your course is set toward things of value and worth. And when others around you perceive your thoughts as lovely and admirable, and they are being positively impacted by them, then you know that you're on the right track. But if we're honest with ourselves, and we ought to be, our thoughts are often the opposite of the virtues that Paul lists. We're broken people. None of us in this room are perfect, and nor was Paul. Lies seep in, and we begin to believe them. Thoughts that are dishonoring and far from pure make their way in. And each of us would know this, that if we stay there, if we take no preemptive action to stop them, ultimately what we think results in action. And action speaks the loudest about our character. What Paul is calling us to do, this prescription that he's giving us, is simple, but it's not so easy. It's not so easy. See, thinking good thoughts, thinking God thoughts, it requires our energy, it requires engagement, and it requires consistency. We just can't stop. We ought to keep on going. It means that we engage in a way that we deal with unhealthy thoughts as soon as they occur. And better yet, we take some preemptive action by filling our minds with the things that Jesus would think about. We choose to read the right things. We choose to look at the right things. We choose. And that's all within our power. We fill our minds with the things that Jesus would have us think about. And it is that kind of thinking, by the way, that transforms us. Because you see, we're all a work in progress. This is all about what they call sanctification. We're moving forward, and so we need to fill our minds with all of the good things and toss out the bad. The fact of the matter is that our minds are going to settle somewhere, and our task as Christians is to have them settle in good places. And listen, when we do that, we're making room for God to speak to us. See, focusing on lies, thinking on dishonoring thoughts, they crowd out the work of the Holy Spirit. And inevitably, that affects our peace with God, is what Paul was talking about. As soon as we allow the garbage in, we create this separation from God. It's not that God is leaving us, because he is forever faithful. He sticks with us no matter what. But it is us, by allowing those thoughts in, that begin to create that separation from God, and all sorts of things begin to happen in our minds and in our lives. Paul is saying that we need to fill our minds with the good things. And so no matter where you are today, you can begin that process right now. If you're deep into pornography, looking at things that you ought not to look at, you can begin that process right now. God has not left you. He's just saying, fill your minds with good things, the things of God. If you're involved in relationships that you ought not to be, you've got thought processes that are happening even in this moment, God says, think good things. Think good things. I will be with you. Allow your mind to expand to the things of God, not to grow small by what you think. It's so important for us. We need to focus on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with us, and we can do that starting right now. Right now. Mentioned earlier that, you know, Paul, he does his best to lead by example, and we know he's not perfect, but he says this, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. So the power of good thinking and engaged thinking, it was evident in his life throughout. Fixing his thoughts on Jesus, that helped him to become a world changer. And I want you to know this, and I want to conclude with this, that our thoughts, how we fix them on Jesus, and how there is the outworking of those thoughts, that's what makes us a world changer. Whether it's in our family, whether it's in our workplace, whether it is in our school, it's where we need to be. Think on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Would you stand, everybody? Let me pray for you before we leave today. Father, we ask for your hand to be upon us. Help us, Jesus, to stay true to you. Help us to be unified and joyful, no matter what the circumstances that we face. Lord, we want to be a people who provide justice beyond justice, just as you have done for us. Help us to do that well. We remain thankful for your peace that passes all understanding. And we seek an abundance of that peace as we fix our thoughts on things that are excellent and worthy of praise, as we seek to impact our world and walk as you did. In Jesus' name we pray.